I think for any one of us, for most of us, I think, we would have wanted justice, right? We would have wanted nothing less than for the blood of those murderers to be spilled as well. We would have demanded that they be rounded up and destroyed. Now, remarkably, that is not at all the response that Gladys Stein had. And he had a forgiving spirit because, in her own words, Jesus forgave us. And so she and her daughter had this remarkable forgiving spirit, and it made worldwide news. In fact, people around the globe heard this story. And I share that to say also that likewise, God is not how most of us think either. Do you realize that that is not God's part to just demand instant death for all those who sin against Him and wrong Him? And in this particular case, men murdered His own son. And what did He do in response? He offers forgiveness. And that's what we're talking about, is the undeniable and amazing grace of God. We don't forgive or show mercy very well. There may be some exceptions, and that is God helping them to do that. But folks, if I put myself in that position, and if somebody had done that to me, murdered someone in my family, murdered our children, I would not have the right attitude toward that. Pretty sure on my best day, I wouldn't have a good attitude toward those people. And that's just not how God is. Do we understand the greatness of God's love, His grace, and His forgiveness? Do we understand this amazing grace of God that we sang about a little bit ago, that saved a wretch like me? And we truly are wretched sinners. How about us? Do we hold a grudge against others? Do we have a forgiving heart? Let me ask you this way. What comes to your mind when you think of so-and-so, that person in your life, or persons who did something to hurt you? What comes to your mind? Well, let's learn. Let's strive to have a humble praise for God for His gift of amazing grace. Number one this morning, let's look at this idea here. We see in the text that ignorance doesn't excuse your sin. We'll see this right early on here, looking back at our text this morning, Acts 3. Peter says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance." Is it true that they acted in ignorance? They didn't really understand. They had expectations of who the Messiah would be, of what He would be like, of what He would do. And because their expectations were faulty, even though the truth was revealed, they still acted in ignorance. And Peter acknowledges that through, you know, God is really the one acknowledging that. "I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." Now the truth was revealed. It had been revealed in time past. But Peter is very clear here, and he's going to be clearer yet, that their ignorance didn't excuse them. Just like today, ignorance doesn't excuse us. Look at a quick review of some of the verses we looked at last time, plus some of the ones we will be getting to this week. Notice their guilty record here. This is all something that Peter has already pointed out to them. Back in verse 13, he says, "You handed over Jesus. You're worse than Pilate," because Pilate tried to release Him. We saw that last week. He says, "You disowned the Holy One," in verse 14. "You traded the Righteous One for a murderer." These are all things that Peter is blasting them with. "You killed the One who gave you life. You are ignorant. You don't understand the Bible. You gave up your privilege. And you are wicked." That's their record. Those are all statements that Peter has made in this very brief sermon. And the people, he says to them now, "You acted in ignorance," but notice, ignorance is no excuse. Has anyone ever heard that before, that ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? That is not a defense. You know, Thomas Jefferson actually stated that hundreds of years ago, former president of the United States. He said, ignorance of the law is no excuse in any country. If it were, the laws would lose their effect because it can always be pretended. Oh, well, I didn't know. So ignorance of the law is never an excuse. It doesn't work in any country. No one can go and say, well, I didn't know. I'm sorry, I didn't know. You know, if you vacation or holiday in a different country, there are countries that have different driving rules than we do, right? There are numerous countries where they drive on the other side of the road. It's not just one or two, it's numerous. And if you go to one of those countries and you start driving on the other side, you know, if you start continue to drive on the side that you're used to driving on here in Canada, North America, and you go to a country where they drive on the other side, you're very quickly probably going to have an accident or get pulled over. And you go before the judge and you say, well, you know, I just didn't know. I'm sorry. Now, how could you not know? I mean, it's pretty obvious. But if you say, oh, I just didn't know, you know, I'm sorry. I'm new here. I didn't know. Whatever the rule might be, that judge can look at you squarely in the face and say, it's your responsibility to know. The law has been revealed. It's your duty to look at that ahead of time. It's your duty to check in on that, to look up the laws of this land, to ask about it. And you might find people even that go to different countries who do things and they might get a fine for that. I heard in some countries, my friends told me when I was young, that there are some countries that have very strict laws about littering or even just sitting on the sidewalk. You could get fined for that. And, you know, if you don't know that, you might just be used to doing something and you might get in trouble for that. It's your responsibility, the point is to know the law. The Jews had the Old Testament law of Moses and the prophets, but they didn't listen. Now, what about today? Let's not minimize our situation here. Do you realize that nobody standing before God on Judgment Day will be able to say, but I didn't know? Nobody will be able to plead ignorance. God's word is available. There is enough general revelation that God designed in the world to point people to the fact that there is a creator, and it is their responsibility to look up, to look for God, to call out. And God, if somebody responds to general revelation, Scripture also shows us that God will give them further revelation. Nobody can claim ignorance. God's word is available. Ignorance will not excuse us. Christians, folks, regularly, this can be applied on a very practical day-to-day level, not even regarding salvation, but regularly Christians disregard, they ignore God's commands. They try to justify their disobedience, but just let it be known, God doesn't change. Ignorance of the facts don't change the facts. You know, you talk to people about what their beliefs are, and some people believe, you know, crazy theories like the theory of evolution. You know, just because you believe it happened that way does not change reality, right? You can believe all you want, and I remember talking to somebody not too long ago, just this past winter, having a conversation. I was trying to witness to somebody. I just met a person that was brand new contact to me. I was sharing the gospel with this man right here in High Level. And when I started him talking about the Lord, his response early on was, well, I don't really believe in that stuff. And I tried to respond in a kind and gracious way, this very thing that I just shared. You know, just because you say you don't believe it doesn't change the reality that it's true. And I happen to believe very strongly that everybody knows deep down that God is real. And I believe you do know that. And I just carried on. I just continued talking to him. And he listened. And sometime later, he wanted to talk some more. You know, something woke up in him, or God, you know, God woke him up to something that he knew in his heart was true, but he was just simply trying to suppress it. And later on, it was maybe a week or two later, that man sat in my office for probably an hour to an hour and a half while I just went through the gospel at a much lengthier time. Best I know. To this day, he's still an unbeliever. But the point is simply, anybody claiming ignorance will never be excused at Judgment Day. And ignorance is no excuse of the law. And God is going to hold everybody responsible. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, you know, you have to just overlook that and let me go into heaven anyway, God, because I didn't know. No. God shows grace and gives opportunity because of man's ignorance, but the sin record is still there. And that's what we need to understand. It does not erase the sin. I believe deep down, everybody knows God is real and cannot avoid that truth. And that's something you can work with. Number two, we said ignorance doesn't excuse your sin. Number two, only Jesus can remove your sin. Only Jesus can. Look at verse 19. Therefore, repent and return. So notice how he just said, you acted in ignorance. But he doesn't say, there, you're okay, you're good. He still puts that responsibility, the onus is on them. You now need to repent. Yes, you acted in ignorance, but what you did was still sin, and God is still holding you to account for it. So repent and return. The word return simply means to turn around. It's not implying that they were saved and lost it and now they need... No, it's not even implying that or hinting at that. The word simply means to turn around. In other words, change direction, turn to God. Therefore, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts this. He says, repentance is much more than feeling sorry for your sins. As the little Sunday school girl said, it means feeling sorry enough to quit. He says, false sorrow for sin could be mere regret. I'm sorry I got caught. Or remorse, I feel terrible. That's true, right? That's what some people confuse for the right kind of attitude here. Some people confuse that and they think, well, you know, I really feel terrible that I did that. That's not necessarily repentance at all. A lot of times, I think especially for young people, a lot of times our attitude is simply, yeah, I'm sorry that I got caught. And I'll say I'm sorry because I'm sorry that I got caught, but he's not really repentant for the sin. Such feelings, Wiersbe goes on, have a tendency to pass away. Notice, by the way, what did Jesus pray about those who crucified him when he was there, nailed to the cross? He said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, let's be very careful on that. You can say, well, see, everyone was forgiven there. No, everybody was not forgiven there. Jesus was simply demonstrating his forgiving spirit. The forgiveness was available. It was ready. But they still needed to repent. How do we know that? Because these people are the ones that Peter's talking to right now. Many of them had not repented yet. They hadn't received forgiveness. It's only through repentance will we receive forgiveness. They were not automatically all saved just because Jesus said those words. Jesus displayed an attitude that we all ought to have. And Peter lays the guilt of this wicked act squarely on the shoulders of the Jews he preached to. He was very clear that they must repent and return so that their sins could be wiped away. They still carried the guilt, in other words. God doesn't automatically excuse their sin because it was done in ignorance. So we need to be very careful of that. Don't ever think that ignorance will be your defense. Don't you think that's how it must be for a lot of people in our world? Is that they're just counting on ignorance to get them by? How sad when they stand before God and that won't be the case. R.C. Sproul, he shared a story. He said, many times I've talked to people and dealt with their philosophical objection for hours patiently until finally I've come to a place in the conversation where I say, just a minute, can we lay aside those questions? And then I read on the screen there, he says, let me ask you this. What do you do with your guilt? He goes on to say, every time I have done that, the discussion stops because nobody can look me in the eye and say, I don't have any guilt. You know, I think that's a clue, that's a help for us, right? As we talk to people, as we try to share the gospel with people, is bring up this idea of guilt. And that could work even for somebody who says, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Oh, well, what are you going to do with the guilt that you have in your life? I wonder if you might shock somebody. Well, who told you? You know, you might get some surprising answers if you say something like that to somebody. Who told you? We all have sinned. And we all have guilt. And what are you going to do about that guilt? You know, you can't erase it. Only Jesus can. Notice one of the verses we looked at. Let me put it back up here. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. You realize that in ancient times like that, when they used the ink they used was not like the ink we have. Our ink is designed to be, at least in many pens, I know you can have exceptions, but our ink is designed to be permanent because we want it to stay on the document that it's written on, right? I mean, when somebody writes you a check with a pen, the last thing they want you doing is erasing some of those words and adding in some of your own. You know what I mean? They want that to be permanent. It wasn't so in ancient times. The ink they used was a very, very basic substance, I think, made out of charcoal and stuff. And it would just kind of rest on the surface, and it didn't really soak in and saturate into the parchment they were writing on. And they could just take some sort of a wet sponge, and they could just wipe it right off and reuse that parchment. And, you know, they would do that if they needed to reuse paper because it was hard to even come across the writing materials. Think of it today like a dry erase board. You know, a nice, bright, white board. And all your sins are listed on this jumbo, white, dry erase board. They're all listed there. You know, God doesn't come along and just draw a line through those sins and cross them out so that everybody could still see them if they look close enough. It's like He just wipes that clean so that it's again, plain, brilliant, white. That's forgiveness, folks. That's what God does with our sin. Repent and return, or turn to Him in faith. Those are the two aspects of salvation, by the way, repentance and faith, belief. Repent and turn to God in faith. Put your trust in Him so that your sins may be wiped away. Totally blotted out. One pastor went with a couple men doing some evangelism work, and one lady let them into their house, and one of those three men just started to share the gospel with her, and she interrupted. And she said, I've heard this 1,000 times before. I want to save your time, and I don't want to waste any more of my time. You know, you don't even need to finish. And the pastor said, well, ma'am, I don't doubt you have heard this before, but would it really hurt to hear it again? And she relented and she let them finish. So they just finished their presentation of the gospel, did not in any way even push for a decision. They just thanked her for her time and they left. And that pastor said, approximately 6 months later, she showed up in his new member class that he was teaching at church. There she was, the same lady. And he talked to her, and she wanted to share with the class a little bit about what had happened. And she said, basically, these were her words, as soon as she was telling the class this, she said, as soon as those men left, I went to my bedroom and fell apart. I flooded the room with my tears because for the first time, I really got it. And my sins were forgiven. She had heard the gospel before, but she hadn't known it. She had never been brought to repentance, the experience of erasing her sin. See, that's how a lot of people are. They hear it, but it doesn't mean much to them. They don't understand that they are guilty before God. Maybe they acted in ignorance. Maybe they didn't. Either way, their sin is still there. And so, again, the old saying comes to mind, you have to get a person lost before you can get him saved. You have to help somebody understand that he's a sinner. And Peter, you understand from this passage, read it again, Peter was not pulling any punches. He was not watering it down and sugarcoating the truth. He was telling them, you guys put to death the Holy One, the Righteous One. You handed Him over, the Messiah, the Christ. You delivered Him over to be crucified. They got it. like that lady. He got it. He understood. Let's add a couple of verses here and see the other blessings that come. We see here that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Going on, we'll add a couple more verses now, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Talking here of the second coming. And folks, you want to repent now so that you are ready to meet him when he appears. If there's somebody here that is not a believer, if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, you don't want to wait until it's too late. And verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration. So not only does he forgive, but Jesus refreshes and restores. Now this is talking about primarily the millennial time, when all things will be restored, things will be made new. But there's an individual aspect here that God does this for us on an individual basis. He restores, he refreshes us individually. Only Jesus can do this, though. So, only Jesus. Ignorance doesn't excuse your sin. Only Jesus can remove your sin. And finally, that's why you need to get to know who Jesus is. That's why the world around us needs to know this one. That's why your friends, neighbors, your relatives, they need to know who Jesus is. That's why we're talking so much about Jesus. That's why we see the apostles telling people about Jesus. Remember last week we looked out, I think we closed with this idea that it's all about Jesus. That's who they're talking about. That's who they're preaching, is Jesus. Notice what Peter says. First of all, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Now they knew Moses. And they revered Moses very highly. Moses was their ultimate authority. Well, Moses said this, Moses said that. Moses, they knew Moses. And here Peter quotes Moses. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Notice further. And this is how we know that this Jesus is so much greater than Moses. Look at the next verse. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Moses wrote of Jesus, only Jesus would be more than a prophet. He was far greater than Moses. Notice what he says in verse 24. Not only would he be greater than Moses, but he was the theme of the whole Bible. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. They all wrote about Jesus. Do you know that the whole Bible that the Jews have, they only had the Old Testament then. Do you know that the whole Bible is a book about Jesus? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say when he was... I remember on Easter Sunday, we looked at Luke 24. What did Jesus talk about as he was walking with those men on the road to Emmaus? It says, beginning at Moses, he told them about how the Scriptures speak about the Christ. All the Scriptures are about Jesus. And not only that, and by the way, we could say, why aren't there any prophets after Jesus? Because Jesus is the one that all the prophets wrote about. In verse 25, he's the promised seed of Abraham, this blessing for the whole world. He says, Peter says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the point there is, Jesus is this promised one, the promised seed, the blessing for the whole world. Jesus is the one who provided salvation, who made it possible for us to come to God. Jesus is the one who brings peace and joy and love. Jesus is the one who gives us hope, who offers forgiveness available to all families of the world. So let me ask, what are you waiting for? Folks, who are you following? Young people, what are you living for? Only Jesus makes life worth living. Here we have this gracious, amazing offer of salvation. The ones who killed his son. And just don't lose sight of that fact that God is looking upon these ones that killed his son. Who does that? And he's not only just forgiving them, he's offering them eternal life. Who does that? Has somebody wronged you? What right do we have to harbor bitterness and anger against somebody who has wronged us when God's own son was murdered, who was holy and righteous, and God is still able to forgive them? Kind of makes our self-righteousness look pretty stinky, look pretty evil, pretty wicked, that we would be so high and mighty as to be unwilling to forgive somebody who's hurt us, when God is willing to forgive the very ones who murdered his son. Would you be willing to do that? Only God makes life worth living. He alone provides forgiveness. He provides freedom from guilt. He brings true joy and satisfaction in life. It's God alone, folks, that gives your life any meaning. He's our hope, our joy. We could say he's our everything. And the fact that God so graciously offers salvation to the very people who killed his son demonstrates just how amazing God truly is. When those people stood there listening to Peter's sermon, the offer of forgiveness, and the guilt strikes them. They're standing there. They know they were guilty. They know they were in that crowd calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When they stood there listening to Peter's sermon and the offer of forgiveness for those wicked actions, at that point, the grace of God was undeniable to them. What an amazing God. More modern days here. Let's bring it up to our generation. In the year 2012, I heard about this story from another pastor, and then I looked it up and read some articles on this. David Barajas, I'm guessing the last name is pronounced. David, in 2012, David was driving home with his two sons. His older son, David Jr., was 12 years old. His next son was Caleb, 11 years old. And they were almost home. They were less than 100 yards from their house, on their street to their house, when their truck ran out of gas. So, being that close to home, they had a plan. The boys jumped out. They got behind the truck, and they began to push it. And their dad was in the truck steering. And while those boys were pushing it, and their dad's in the truck, he's able to see what's going on. He's able to look in mirrors and so forth. And very quickly, before anybody could even react, I don't even know if the boys saw it coming, a drunk driver coming from behind smashed right into both of those boys, killing them right there on the spot. And the dad saw it all happen. The details you can read about yourself, I don't know that we'll ever know all of the details, but the prosecutors, of course, charged him with murder. Because I didn't tell you the story. What happened was, when the police arrived on the scene, the drunk driver was in his vehicle with a gunshot head. He was dead, slumped over, and he was dead at the time. And so they charged this man with murder. He was a suspect, at least, and prosecutors tried to prove that he had murdered the drunk driver. Well, they could not prove this in court. It went before a jury, even. They could not prove this beyond a reasonable doubt. And the jury acquitted him. He was let go. He was free. And that's the picture you see on the screen there. They weren't really surprised that the jury didn't convict him, find him guilty. In fact, the police, there was enough doubt that they couldn't convict him. One of the things the police had done is they had actually taken him to the station and tested his own hands for gunshot residue, and they could find none. It came back negative. And that was just one factor. There were others. But whether, I don't know. I don't know whether he killed the man or not. They did a search of his house. They found that he had .357 ammo and a holster, but no pistol was there. But they never could find a murder weapon. And there was one bullet fragment found, but the ballistic test could not prove that it was a .357 shell, even though that wouldn't have been that was circumstantial, even if they could prove that. So there was not enough evidence. The jury acquitted him. And I believe I heard that when they read the sentence, people were relieved. They were good with that. And I also heard that the prosecutors didn't even expect that they would win this case. And I think we all, as parents, can identify with that. I think there's a part of all of us who hear a story like that, and we think that guy deserved what he got. And I'm not in any way saying that was the right action to take. I have no idea if that man did it or someone else did. I have no idea. I don't know that we'll ever know. All I'm saying is, in our fleshly, fallen state, we identify with that. But I just want to point out that's not how God operates. God doesn't do that. God's heart is a heart of forgiveness. And God is even willing to forgive wicked men who murder his son with all kinds of evidence. It's done openly. It's done illegally. And God is even able to offer forgiveness. But that is undeniable and amazing grace. And notice our final verse as we wrap up here this morning. The last verse, Peter says, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." That's amazing grace. And there's a dual focus here this morning for sure. If you don't know this grace, if this is something that you've not understood before, you haven't had this applied to your own life, had your sins washed away because you've repented and asked forgiveness, you need to do that. Nobody can say, "Oh no, I've sinned too much." No, no. If anybody had sinned too much, it might have been these people. And God forgave them. And God will forgive you. But let me also say, if you're here this morning and you're harboring bitterness, hatred, anger, resentment, and unforgiving spirit towards anyone, whether it be a child, brother, sister, parent, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, just ask yourself, what right do I have not to forgive? We have sinned against God ourselves. We've sinned more than we can count or imagine. Nobody else has sinned against you that much. Nobody else has sinned against you more than you've already sinned against God. And you are being the biggest hypocrite ever if you're going to accept God's forgiveness for the mountain of sin that you sinned against God, but you won't forgive someone else who sinned against you just a little tiny bit by comparison. We need to learn from this example. We need to accept God's grace. We need to show grace to others. But this is all about the main focus here. This is about God. God's undeniable and amazing grace. This is the God you need to get to know better. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God's undeniable and amazing grace. Would you take a little time? We'll have a little bit of invitational time here before we close in song and close in prayer. Would you take some time to pray? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for harboring resentment in your heart and an unforgiving spirit. And ask for God to learn from his own example of grace. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, you can make that certain today, and I urge you, don't put it off. Deal with this today. Let's take some time privately, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and to really come to grasp more and more, even if we're just growing, continually growing in this knowledge of what a great, gracious God you really are. Help us not to doubt it, Lord, when there are trials and tests that come our way. Help us realize that that's all part of you growing us, equipping us to be better servants for you, better equipped for your work. But help us to always remember your supreme example in sending your own Son and your forgiveness offered to the very ones who killed him. Your constant offer of forgiveness to us to renew that fellowship when we fall, and you are always ready and willing to forgive us as well. Lord, we pray that you would please help us to love you more through a message like this, to understand your grace better. We pray you'd help us to share this good news, this message of hope, this amazing story. Help us to share it with others. Lord, we pray that you would make them aware of their guilt, unbelievers around us, that you would cause that burden of guilt to weigh heavy upon them, to crush them, Lord, that they would just feel the pressure of that, and they would be calling out and crying out for relief. We pray that we would be there, ready and available to share the good news. God, we pray that you'd save people in our community, in our family, amongst our friends. We pray you'd save many all across this land, Lord. Please open people's eyes to the truth. Bring conviction. Lead them to repent and turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.